I've had a couple questions already about my choice of scriptures. That if you look in the lectionary, and I have been able to, I've used the lectionary a lot, and when I really am dead set on a certain scripture that really speaks to my heart, I go and find the matching scriptures. You can do it that way. But for some reason, these three scriptures just seem to come together. They just seem to come together as I thought about it over the past few weeks. And if you can see a little bit of that theme there, you know, before some of our greatest triumphs in this country, has always been some of our greatest moments of distress and adversity. How many times did George Washington lose a battle before we finally gained our independence and victory? How many reverses did we suffer in World War II before we turned the tide and with the Lord's favor brought so much freedom back to the people who once had it? You know, 4th of July weekend is about freedom. Our Lord is about freedom. He gave us the freedom. He gave us freedom from sin, freedom from the permanence of death in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, with freedom comes responsibility. And we honor that this weekend. Now, I'm partial to stories. I like to hear stories. I like to read stories. And sometimes I like to tell stories. And I think sometimes that's why I like history so much, because if you read a good history book, there's a lot of stories. And I was telling my brother-in-law last night, a book that I had a lot of little anecdotes from the Civil War that you don't normally study in history class in school. A lot of little things like that. But where I'm working a lot of times, we'll be working in the back area at the hospital, and I don't like silence either. So sometimes I'll just start telling a story. And then I can tell the people around me are trying to figure out if I'm making something up, getting ready to tell a joke, or if I'm telling a real story that actually happened. Because, you know, some things are just too good to make up. And it usually starts with, well, did you read about? Did you hear about? Did you see? I read a story about a lady named Mrs. Monroe. She was from Darlington, Maryland. I'm not sure if you know where that is. I'm not 100% sure. But when I read this story, I thought it was really good. She, normal, everyday, mother, wife, had 8 kids. I mean, most of us don't have quite that many children, but so that's probably the only thing that's not typical for me is the fact that she had 8 kids. But the story is about how she came home one day. She went to the grocery store and left her 5 of her kids at home, and she comes back from the grocery store, and the house is really quiet, unusually silent. And it didn't feel right, so she sets her bags on the kitchen table and she starts walking through the house, and she goes into the living room, and there's 5 of her little darlings all in a circle on the floor on their knees, and they're playing with something, and they're making little cuddle sounds and cutesy sounds, and she leans over and she looks down, and they have 5 of the cutest baby skunks that they're playing with. And so she panics. She immediately screams out, "Run, children, run!" And they respond like kids do, and they each grabbed up their skunk and took off running. And then she screamed again, which startled the kids, and each and every one of them squeezed their skunk a little bit. And in case you didn't know this, skunks don't like to be squeezed. That's something to do with, extermination and getting odors out of the house. I think that was actually what the story was leading up to, but things like that are just too good to be made up, I think. The passage I read today out of 1 Kings, Elijah, there's a lot that goes on with Elijah. I mean, he's hailed throughout the Bible as the greatest prophet. When John the Baptist came so many years later, they thought he was Elijah come back from heaven, because Elijah was taken to heaven. And for me, this episode in Elijah's life, this chapter in his life, though, always speaks to me of his humanity. When we think of a prophet like Moses, Elijah, we think of even the disciples a lot of times, we think about that perfect faith, that never wavering, that never doubting, that never hurting, but we see the human side of Elijah in this passage. Now, I think we all know the story of one of Elijah's great moments in life, is when Israel had completely turned from the Lord and was chasing after Baal and the Asherah, and there's all these prophets around. And so he thought, got his word from the Lord, and he said that we're going to put an end to this. And he went and challenged the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah to a duel, basically, is what it was. Now, I've asked this of kids before. There was 450 prophets of Baal, and there was 400 prophets of Asherah. They're all on one side with their altar. They're making their sacrifice. They're supposed to catch it on fire without striking a match or making the fire. Their God is supposed to make it burn up. Or Elijah and his God is going to make his sacrifice burn up the same way. Divinity. And who is going to be God? So the question is, when you think of it in human perspective, there's 850 people on this side and Elijah. What are the odds that he would win? Those of us that have the benefit of faith and years of experience and Christian faith and all know that the 850 never had a chance, because God is greater than everything. So that's what happened. You know, and when you read that story, there again you see some humanity in Elijah, because he's taunting them and he's teasing them. Well, maybe if you try a little bit harder, because they pray all day and they're whipping themselves and they're doing all these things that they do in their religion to wake their God up. And he's like, well, maybe Baal's asleep. Why don't you do that a little bit louder? And he just teased them. And then when it was his moment, he poured the water over the sacrifice. He completely soaked the wood. There was water everywhere. There's no way you would think a gasoline could set that on fire in modern days. But yet the fire from the Lord came down and burned it up. Now remember, it was not Elijah's victory. It was God's victory. God won the victory. Elijah was obedient, and through him, God's miracle was worked. But now, what did Elijah expect to happen as a result of this competition that he won? He was living in a country that did not know God, that was God's chosen children. He was expecting, he got some of what he expected. They took the 850 prophets down off the mountain, and they put them to death. And he was expecting the whole country to turn back to God, and everything was going to be great, and the whole storybook ending of living happily ever after. But that is not what he got. The next thing you see is, may I be dealt with ever so severely if Elijah lives to see the sunset. He's the number one outlaw in the country after he just scored the great victory for God. He's exhausted, he's tired, he's emotionally spent through all of that effort, and now he's got to run for his life because they're going to get him. It must have been a terrible, crushing blow, that huge disappointment. It had to have been. Have you ever done it where you fully expect something to happen and the opposite happens? It's funny how often you see that, you know, when we're watching sports, when we really get into a game and we're expecting to see our team win in the last possible second, the other team snatches the victory away. It's a little bit of a letdown. Magnify that by a million times. And that was a big letdown. And Eliza was just as much human as any of us. He had a great faith, the greatest prophet to ever live. He had a wonderful faith that most of us could realistically never even, you know, if you could measure that thing, come close to it. But he was human. And we do so often go through similar things. We expect one thing and we get something else. In Elijah's case, he got the opposite. I remember once during a very trying time in a church I was at, we had a lot of division, there was a lot of things going on, and I tried to use this passage, actually, and a couple other passages concerning Elijah to try to bring us a sense of unity and a sense of purpose. And I was really hoping that day that we could really come together after the sermon and after the church, but I got the opposite. It actually caused more division. I was accusing some of them of being devil worshipers. Where they got that, I have no idea. But sometimes when people are determined they're going to be divisive, they're going to be divisive. If they want to be disagreeable, they're going to be disagreeable. But in his physical and emotional exhaustion and his emotional letdown, Elijah is depressed. He's really down. And yes, a prophet of God can get depression too. Christians can suffer from depression. It is possible. It does happen a lot. And before this passage that I didn't read, there's the first time God speaks to Elijah. He says, nobody honors you, God. I'm the last one left. Just take me out. He didn't want to commit suicide, but he wanted the Lord to just take him. He says, I'm done. I'm tired. I can't do this anymore. We lost God. And God's response was, no, there are still more out there. You still need to be a little more obedient. And so, he sends an angel to give him nourishment, sustenance, and then Elijah runs for 40 days, and this is where we find him, up on the mountain of God, which if you read carefully, is the same exact mountain where Moses was when he got the Ten Commandments, which is a long ways away from where he starts, not too far from Jerusalem. So there are two points here that I'd like to bring up. One of them is in life, where is God? This to me is a wonderful illustration of where God is. He was not in the fierce elements. You know, the great earthquake that split the rocks open and shook the mountain, but God was not in the earthquake. He was not in the winds. He was not in the fires. He was in the whisper. We always expect God to show up in so many dramatic ways. We always are looking for the parting of the burning sea, the burning bush moments. We all want things like that to happen to prove God's presence. And yet, he is always with us. And like that whisper Elijah heard, we can hear and see God in so many ways, and they seem so subtle sometimes, and yet they're so powerful at the same time. When you really stop and carefully look around, there's so many things that can remind us of God. Have you ever in the fall picked up a leaf as it fell off the tree? And if you find a leaf that's in the middle of transition, hasn't completely changed colors yet, you can see some really amazing things. The different pigments in the leaf, the different veins, and one little leaf is actually an incredibly complicated, intricate living thing that comes from a tree. If God puts so much attention and so much detail into something as a leaf that's so pretty in the fall and so nice in the spring, how much more special are we? How much more attention does he give us in our creation and in sustaining us? Have you ever felt the presence of God when you're just praying? Have you ever felt the presence of God when you're singing a hymn or singing a song and you just suddenly just know he's there? I had a really fun experience one time when we were at a music festival. It was a Christian music festival, and there were some really interesting bands going on that I can't really relate to, but I know that a lot of young people can. But there was just this one moment when I had all these kids jumping up and down in front of me and having a great time, and the music was going, and just suddenly you just knew. It was like God was there, and he was the conductor, and we were all following. And we were all together in his spirit. You just felt it and knew it. There's nothing more special than feeling God's presence, is there? And God sends people. He sends his angels. He sends people to help us and know his presence. And here's another story. I heard a story about a Christian lady. So every morning she would sit down on her porch, start of her day, and she would say a prayer to God, and she always prayed out loud, and she would thank God for everything he had done for her and ask for favors like we all like to do. And her neighbor, on the other hand, lived real right up close to her. You could talk from one porch to the next. Got really frustrated with her because he was an atheist. He didn't believe in God and thought it was silly. And she would say things like, thank you, God, amen. He said, there is no God. So she fell on a hard time. She was having a hard time with groceries. And so every morning for a while, she would pray and say, oh, Lord, please send me some food. And, of course, he would jump up and say, there is no God. So then he thought he would play a trick on her and prove to her that there is no God. So he went out and he bought a grocery bag full of groceries, everything she needed for a couple of days. And he snuck over and he put it on her porch before she came out, and he went and hid in the bushes. And she comes out and she sees the groceries and she's so excited. And she's just thanking God for the groceries that he provided her. And the man jumps out of the bushes and says, "Oh, that wasn't God, that was me. I gave you the groceries." And she goes, "Oh, thank you, God. Not only did you give me your groceries, but you made the devil pay for them." You know, if God asks you to do something, you can do it. The more we rely on the strength of God, the more we can accomplish. He helps us. He nourishes us. He lifts us up in our weakness. He makes things happen directly. Sometimes he makes things happen indirectly. It was God who set Elijah's offering on fire, not Elijah. And as a part of that reminder of his presence, he will always send angels in many different forms. I mean, angel, the word angel literally means messenger. We, in our faith, because angels are so often used in the Bible as God's messengers, we just equate the two, God's messengers. But the word literally means angel, and the way it's used in the Bible means God's messenger. So we can be angels in that sense of the word. We deliver God's messages. We deliver God's love. We deliver God's comfort and care to each other. Have you ever been grieving a loss or sick in the hospital? How did it feel when your pastor or one of your Sunday school classmates or one of your deacons showed up just to see you, to see how you're doing? That comfort, that warm feeling that you get knowing that you're loved. That's God. That's God's presence. You know, they give you those encouraging words. We are so often angels and so often don't even realize that we're being God's angel at that moment in time. I used to be involved in a ministry in North Carolina that it's called the Baptist AIDS Partnership in North Carolina. It was a ministry that came along people who were living with AIDS, HIV, and people who were caring for them. And it was a tough time then at that point where a lot of technology, medical advances were coming along, but yet they still felt kind of ostracized from society. But anyway, just to make it a little bit shorter, there was a family there. I knew the husband and the wife. I didn't know the kids, but we were at a retreat, and she was telling the story about how her son was born with HIV/AIDS, because sometimes it does pass through the placenta. And they waited until he was 12 years old to let him know. All he knew was that he took his medicine when mom took her medicine. It was kind of a little thing they did together, and he didn't really understand. And so they struggled. They had these issues with, well, he's got to know, but how do we do this? So they made an appointment with the doctor at the hospital. They went to Chapel Hill. And if you have ever had to deliver bad news, you know how hard it could be. So here they're walking down the hallway to the conference room, and the elevator opens up. And a friend steps off, the director of Baptist AIDS Partnership. He was there as a chaplain to visit someone else, and he steps off the elevator, "What are you doing?" And he went with them and made it so much easier. That was not a coincidence. That was one of those God moments. God will put us in places. You ever have that impulse where suddenly you just feel that need to go visit someone or call somebody, and that was exactly what they needed? Or have you ever had that happen to you? "I just wish so-and-so would show up." And they do. That's a God thing. Too often, we fall into the trap of thinking that if we just believe hard enough, if we just pray hard enough, then nothing bad will ever happen. Elijah is case in point. He prayed hard, he believed hard, he obeyed the Lord, and he didn't get what he wanted. Something bad happened. He was running for his life. We too easily fall into that trap of thinking that if you're saved, you have the faith, nothing bad will ever happen to you. Jesus himself said, "The rain will fall on the just and the unjust alike." And we have a great prophet, Elijah, who is experiencing something bad in his life. Price on his head, king and queen trying to kill him. He's got the whole army, everybody out looking for him. A really good pastor friend of mine once told me that God does not always save us from adversity. That's the word he likes to use to cover a multitude of hard times that we go through. At the time, I was going through quite a bit of adversity myself. He said, God does not always save us from the adversity like we want him to. However, it is during those times that his great desire is to be with us and to be present with us in our adversity so that we can lean upon him, so we can have that relationship with him. Because, you know, it's not on the mountaintops that we grow closer to God. You know, those mountaintop experiences, that's not where we grow closer to God. It is in the valleys that we grow closer to God. It's in the face of adversity that we depend upon God and rely upon God. God doesn't always create the earthquakes in our lives. And I think you know what, and I'm not talking about the literal physical shaking of the ground. We create so many earthquakes in our lives. So many earthquakes happen, emotional, and things do happen. God doesn't create those earthquakes. He doesn't create those storms. You know, and some storms in our life are good, aren't they? Some are bad. There's the thing about crisis. If you're in a crisis, it's opportunity or it's disaster. It doesn't always mean disaster. But God doesn't always create all those. But he is there with us in the storms. You know, in the Gospels, for instance, when we see Jesus sleeping in the boat while a storm is howling, and the disciples think they're going down. They really thought they were going to drown. God didn't create that storm. He didn't create that storm to test their faith or anything like that. It just happened. However, Jesus stood up and did something about that storm that was going on for them. He said, "Peace, be still." And it was. That's really something that he can say that, "Peace, be still," to a storm, and it quietens down. In the midst of the storms in our lives, we can look to him. We can lean on him. We can allow him to hold us and whisper into our lives, "Peace, be still." It's amazing how quiet that storm can get all of a sudden. That's where Elijah was on that mountain. He heard the whisper of God, and suddenly he felt much better, much calmer. He got his next set of instructions from the Lord, and he went about it with vigor again. God is with us. We are not alone. Our Lord, our Christ, is in us and with us, around us. He saved us. The Holy Spirit, the presence of God, the third person of the Trinity, is in and around us 100% of the time. God is never not in our presence. Sometimes he feels so far away because we are having the hard time focusing on him. We are having the hard time feeling him. You know, it's a parent. It's like a parent and a child. As the parent, we can reach and take our child's hand when they've got the scraped knee or something, but they have to reach up and take the hand back, don't they? It's like that with us and our Lord. He's reaching for us. He wants to hold us, but we have to reach out and accept him. Even as the world of ours is shrinking, there are less Christians in our world right now. There are more persecutions. It is biblical. It's going to continue to happen. Know this, that God is always on our side. God will always be on our side, no matter what. Things will continue to happen because that's what happens in life. I'd like to remind you of a couple of things, and one of them is that Jesus lost his best friend. He raised him back up later, but he lost his best friend, and he wept. The disciples watched Jesus die on the cross. His own mother watched him die on the cross. So we can well imagine how they felt until 3 days later when he was resurrected. Just as we someday will feel that sting, and then we'll be resurrected in heaven as well. God always cares. He will always take care of us. He will always give us what we need. He gave Elijah exactly what he needed, and that was before the days of Christ. The Holy Spirit has always been with us. So let's take the God challenge as we see the example of Elijah. Let's accept the God challenge and do God's will at all times. we can discern His will. We know His will. We know it through prayer. We know it through reading Scripture. Let's minister to each other. And in a community like this, it's not hard to minister to each other, is it? When folks grow up together, we know each other, we love each other, it's actually very easy. Let's reach out a little bit further and minister to others as well. Allow God to use us as His angels. The presence, the very presence in each other's lives. And always remember to pray for our enemies. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Because if you pray for your enemies, then someday they will no longer be our enemies. The atheist should be prayed for their salvation and so on, so that someday they will not be our enemies. And always remind each other and remind ourselves that God is with us. He is with us.